Okay. Well, thanks for letting me be here with y'all today. I'm going to do my best not to be preaching, but it's going to be kind of hard. So just a little forecast, kind of what we're going to talk about. Essentially, what I want to talk about is the spiritual power and the spiritual necessity of habit, and specifically what a set of practices, or what we might call a rule of life, that's kind of what the ancient church would call it, what a set of practices, a rule of life for our families and for us would look like. But first, I think we need to address why habit is so important and why we would even want to have a regimented set of practices in the first place. I think if most of us are Church of Christ people, that sounds a little foreign and a little heretical. Why would we have the same thing each week? Well, that's because we are formed by our habits, okay, whether we want to be formed by them or not. So I'll give you a personal example. One of the recurring arguments in my household is about dinner, okay, and not specifically what we eat for dinner, though sometimes we do argue about that, but specifically where and how we have dinner. So, like, one of my wife's primary goals in life is that we are a family who eats around the table together, right? That each evening we sit together, we share a meal, and we engage one another in meaningful conversation, okay? Which sounds beautiful, right? Sounds wonderful and sounds like something you should absolutely be doing every night. But I personally will admit I really struggle with that. And there's a couple of reasons for it. One is just that when I come home at the end of the day, I'm exhausted and I just want to relax. And in reality, if you really think about it, like a dinner with your family, with your friends, people that you love, having conversation, meaningful time with them, that should be relaxing, right? But for me, I have trained my brain through my habits in such a way that I am now a person who finds what should be a joy to be a burden because of the things that I do, the things that I consume. Because when my brain thinks about what it means to relax, okay, what it means to rest, what it's primarily thinking about is media consumption, okay, different ways to distract myself from having to engage in any sort of like real world human to human interaction. Okay, and like, so how has that happened? It's happened because I do very little in life without engaging media to somehow distract my brain. And it's not because I come home and play video games and watch TV all the time. Those are usually what we accuse, and usually what we accuse teenage boys of. But I don't play video games at all, and I really don't watch much TV. But what I do is, I wrote these all down. I don't work out without listening to a podcast. I don't drive in my car without listening to an audiobook. I don't fold laundry without turning on YouTube. I don't wash dishes without listening to music. I don't even write a sermon without constantly clicking back and forth between what I'm writing, right, and social media or email. There's this constant back and forth, constant distractions. And so my habits have formed me into a person who struggles to focus, who struggles to engage, and really struggles just to be fully present with other human beings. And so instead of like craving to engage in human intimacy in any form, I crave something that I can easily consume, right? So that I don't have to think, so I don't have to be present, so I don't have to listen to other people. Okay, and here's where it gets even more complicated and even more dangerous. Okay, what we consume shapes what we desire, okay? And what we desire shapes our identity, right? You are what you eat, right? We all know this. Well, you are the media that you consume as well. And truthfully, like most of the media that we consume is not designed to form us into people who seek Christ and Christ alone. Okay, to be a Christian is to truly believe that happiness, satisfaction, true contentment can only be found in relationship with God, right? But most of the media that we consume is trying to sell us otherwise. So I don't know if y'all saw, over Christmas, Apple had this new commercial for the iPhone X. And in the commercial, it's a family that's home over Christmas. Grandparents are there, parents are there, kids, cousins, everybody. And throughout the commercial, you keep seeing this one teenage boy who's constantly looking at his phone. Throughout the commercial, all the parents are looking at him, cousins, grandparents, like, what is he doing? Why doesn't he, you know, spend time with us and make these wonderful, loving holiday memories? And then, at the end of the commercial, they're all in the living room together, and he goes and he plugs his phone into a TV and reveals that he's been making a home movie. And everybody's crying in the commercial, you're crying on the couch, just like, how beautiful is this? Okay, so think about that for a second. Okay, what is the underlying message there? You remember I said it was a commercial for iPhone 10, and yet absolutely no details about the iPhone were in the commercial. There was no information about how much it stores, how many megapixels, how long the battery life is, and that's because that's not what Apple is trying to sell you. Okay, Apple's not trying to sell you a phone. They're trying to sell you this beautiful life that their product will give you, right? That through this product, you will find happiness. And it's not just Apple, like it's everything out there, like the personalized advertisements that we get, right? That say that this new truck or that new jacket or the new lakeside house across town, that those things are gonna give you the life you truly desire. But what that's really doing is selling you captive to the lie that you are what you have. Or like the little dopamine hits that we get when someone likes our post or our picture on Facebook or Instagram. Setting aside the fact that most are photoshopped or from a flattering angle, right? I do it too. I always, you know, you point your head down, you know, you want to get the strong jawline. Okay, setting aside that, okay, literally your brain is giving you hits of dopamine with those likes, okay? And that is forming you into a person who believes the lie that you are what people think or say about you, okay? And then also, like our culture of busyness, right, where if you don't have multiple irons in the fire, right, if you're not constantly hustling, then you basically don't amount to anything. Okay, that's selling you into the lie that you are what you do. Okay, and the whole Christian tradition, the whole Christian faith has a response to that. And that response is an overwhelming no. Okay, you are not what you have, you are not what you do, you are not what people think or say about you. The gospel says the truest thing about you is that you are God's beloved child. Okay, you were made by God for a relationship with God. And so any time that we are outside of that relationship, the relationship that we designed for, any time that we desire anything other than relationship with God and God alone, we are outside of what it means to be fully human. Okay, because we're outside of our design. And we've essentially set our past on the path of self-destruction. Okay, so that's kind of the pitch of this whole thing. Okay, you have habits. Habits are unavoidable. And your habits are going to shape you, whether you want to admit it or not. And not only shape you, but shape our whole families as well. Our marriages, our kids, and what our kids will grow up to be. And so the call is, instead of unintentionally being shaped by habits like Netflix and phones and iPads, like just these little rituals that you have, the first thing that you look at in the morning is your phone. The last thing that you look at before you go to bed is your phone. That's shaping you. That is rewiring your brain to work in different ways, and we have to be aware of that. So instead of being unintentionally formed by all these habits, we need to intentionally develop habits and practices that are going to shape us and our families into the image of Jesus. Okay? Because the first church that you have, that you belong to, is the church of your household. Right? And so you, if everyone's parents, and even if you're not parents, in your different relationships, we have a responsibility to each other and to form ourselves and our families into the image of Jesus. Okay, so are you with me so far? Are you on board for the pitch? Okay. All right, so thankfully, the Lord knows that we are creatures of habit, right? He created us. He knows us from the inside out. And so because he's in the business of redemption, God meets us where we are by giving us spirit-empowered, heart-calibrating, habit-forming practices that reorient our desires and refocus them back on towards Jesus. Okay, this is the means of how God sanctifies his people. These habits are the ways that God makes us holy. And with that truth, you know, also comes the warning that if we don't take this seriously, okay, we will, in effect, be giving ourselves over to the habit-forming practices of our rival culture. Okay, and those rituals, those liturgies of worship, will do nothing but leave us asleep when the Lord comes. So that's the opposite. You're going to be formed by something, so why not take charge of what you're going to be formed by? Okay, so starting in December at our church, at University Church, we put together basically a rule of life for our congregation to live by. So that's kind of what I want to share with you today. I want to go through all of these different practices and then give you some suggestions for how you might implement some of them in your family, and you guys can ask any questions. Just full disclosure, there are lots of other practices that I don't mention that are also good. Fasting's not a part of this one. But one thing I have found in spiritual disciplines is not to take on too many, but to do a few and then do them every day and stay consistent. Because often, I don't know, do you guys feel overwhelmed by information constantly streaming into you? Okay, so limiting ourselves is actually a discipline to develop in itself. All right, so we've got five practices, three that are daily and two that are weekly. So the daily practice, the first one, is reading scripture, which should not come as a surprise to most of us. So as Christians, we always start with and return to scripture. So why is that? That's because we can infer something about God by looking at the world that he's made, right? His majesty, his power, his greatness. But we would know nothing about his true nature if he hadn't revealed himself to us, right? The God of the Bible is not a God of human invention, but a God who speaks to us. And so if you want to know something about God, you have to get to know him in his word, because there he speaks to us in human language. Okay, there's simply no reliable knowledge of God outside of his word, and as such, we need to be in his word every day. So scripture is the living word, the living God, and as such, it addresses and confronts us here and now. It's the sword. I'm going to give you as many images as possible. It's the sword issuing from the mouth of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, and also scripture is where God basically performs a heart transplant, right? He takes out our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. Scripture is something that slays us and both makes us alive. So the call is to read it every day. Okay, read it by yourself, with your kids, read it in the morning, read it at night, meditate on it. Pick five passages that your family is going to memorize together this week. Houston Heflin, he does lots of studies on spiritual disciplines and families, and one of them found that one of the leading indicators that kids remain Christians as adults is whether or not their parents read and talk about scripture with their kids, which should be both sobering and empowering to us as parents. Sobering, because often we don't make time to do this, right? But empowering, because the ask is not huge here. Like taking 10 minutes, 5 days a week, to open the Bible with your family, read scripture with your kids, show them it's important, talk about it with them so that they internalize the meaning of the passage, that's not a lot of time, right? And we make time for all kinds of things, right? Some of them important, but a lot of them not so much. But this is of ultimate importance, so we need to make time to do it. So a few suggestions on different practices for that, different ways to do that. So we've done reading plans at our church. We hand out little bookmarks that have 30 days worth of reading so that parents and single people don't have to go pick out where to go themselves. And instead of doing a full year long where you go through the Bible in a year, so like I'm doing that personally right now, and I'm in Leviticus, and that's difficult. Like I just heard today, don't go worship goat demons in the desert. I'm like, check, I did not do that. I did not do that today, but last week, but anyway. But anyways, we can get bogged down in that. So what we've done is we've done a New Testament plan that tells the story of the gospel and goes through the whole New Testament, the highlights, and we've done an Old Testament highlights plan where we go through the whole story of God in a year, but it's one chapter a day. If you're interested in that, we'd be happy to share that with you, but so far our reports have been good on that one. Another one is to take a psalm each day. There's 150 psalms. You can go through it about 2.5 times per year. And that's something the church has been doing for thousands of years. The Psalms is the prayer book of the church. Another idea is the lectionary. Does anybody know what the lectionary is? The lectionary is basically a cycle of readings that follow the church's calendar. So the church's calendar begins each year with Advent and Christmas. That's the Christian New Year. Then we go into Lent and Easter. And then from Easter we go to ordinary time, just summer and fall, until we come back to getting ready for Christmas again. Anyways, they have a set of readings each week for a gospel reading, a reading from the epistles or Acts, a reading from the Old Testament prophets, and from the Torah, the first 5 books. And that can be another good plan so that you're reading along with the seasons. It can be really beautiful. Another for children, for parents with young children at home, is there's a lot of really good kids' Bibles. And there's some that even rhyme, which is super, super helpful with really good pictures. But introducing that early and just keeping it up. And we've got some friends who they have challenged their kids with one of these Bibles where they read the Bible in a whole year, things like that. So starting those things really early. And then there's tons of different reading plans if you want to read the whole Bible in a year. One I would recommend is the McChaney plan. Is you read 4 chapters a day. You read 2 from the Old Testament and 2 from the New Testament, and then 1 psalm each day. So you read 5 chapters a day. So that will take you through the New Testament twice, the Old Testament once, and the Psalms twice over the course of a year. Anyways, there's lots of different plans that you could get into. Okay, the second daily practice is prayer. Okay, so prayer is the reception of grace. Prayer is a gift of God. It makes no difference that we're unworthy to receive this gift because Christ has made us worthy. And so no matter how you feel, no matter how much you doubt, no matter what situation you're in, God invites you to abide in and to rest in his presence through prayer. And that's a gift that cannot be taken away from us. Okay, so we need to be in prayer at all times. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And there's tons of different ways that you can do that. You can pray for your family, pray for your friends, pray for your church, for your ministers and elders, pray by just having a conversation with God. So that's usually what we think of in prayer, having a conversation. But there's also so many other different ways. If you're like me and you're trying to pray a petitionary prayer, that's what we would call it, having a conversation, I can get really easily distracted. And so all of a sudden I'm thinking about grocery lists or something like that. Another way to pray is through written prayers. Okay, praying the Lord's Prayer. Okay, praying a psalm, or using a liturgical aid from another tradition, like the Book of Common Prayer. That's the Church of England's little book that has written prayers for 5 times a day, every day of the week, every day of the year. Or the Roman Catholic's Liturgy of the Hours, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, St. Augustine's Book of Prayer. There's tons and tons of resources out there that have a liturgical aspect to them. So you're reading and your mind is centered on Scripture through prayer. Another idea is Lectio Divina. Have you guys heard of that before? Mm-hmm. That's a spiritual practice of reading where you'll take one section of Scripture, like a short chapter or a passage within a chapter, and you'll read that 3 different times. So, and I usually find journaling while I do this to be really helpful in keeping my mind focused. The first time you read the passage through, you just ask, what questions do you have? Write down your questions. If you have a study Bible, that can be a good way to find some answers to them. And the second time you read it through, you're asking what word or phrase sticks out to you. So whatever word or phrase the Spirit brings into your mind, you write that down and you consider, I wonder why God pointed that out to me. Why is this sticking out to me? And the final time you read it through, you ask, what is the Spirit saying to me in this passage? What do I take away from this? So for instance, reading John 13, which is Jesus' foot washing of his disciples and the Last Supper in John. And there's a point in it where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, right? And John, the beloved disciple, is sitting right next to Jesus, and Peter's across the table. Peter's like, what the heck, dude? John, ask him, who is it, right? That thing. And he says, the one who sticks his hand with me in the oil, dipping this morsel in the oil, right? Okay. So what my mind grabbed onto in that was the beloved disciple. Right. I'm just thinking about that. Who is the beloved disciple? John. Okay, well, what does that mean? Anyways, as I read it through, get to the third time, what I take away from that is, Bradley, you are my beloved disciple. Right? Like taking something out of context of the passage, but God speaks through Scripture. And for me, that's something I live off of other people's praise and what other people think about me. And that's a lie that the world tells us. And so hearing something like that through Scripture, Scripture is always alive and always new and always living, and it'll say things to you if we just pay attention to it. So just one example of that. Another really important form of prayer is examination. And this is essentially where you examine your day through four different questions. I do this, so I'm a little obsessive with showering. So I'm a 3-shower-day minimum type guy. So Jason's laughing at me.
But no, I'm kind of the same.
Yeah. So one of those showers, at the end of the day, I do my prayer of examination. So maybe it can be anywhere, anytime, right? You can pray on the treadmill, on your Peloton bike, like in your anywhere, anytime. Anyway, the prayer of examination is a good way to cultivate attentiveness and gratitude. And you ask 4 questions during that. The first question you ask is, what am I thankful for? So always starting prayer with, what am I thankful for that happened this day? Thankful that I woke up. Thankful for a beautiful family. Thankful for all these different things. And then next you move to repentance. What am I sorry for? How, in what ways did I do or not do something that the Lord has called me to do today? And then moving into, what do I need help with? I need faith. I need hope. I need love. I need the Lord to bless this, bless that, bless this person, bring healing. And then finally, you ask, where do I see God at work? And that's the most important question. Because if you do this every day, it develops in you. This habit forms you into a person that is looking for God to act in all things. Right? By going through your day and asking, where did I see God today? In what relationship? In what person? What happened? It's going to change who you are and how you view the world. And then one other caveat on prayer. Sometimes your prayer can just be one word, and encourage you to pray what you've got. So you may be in one of those positions where, man, you're struggling to believe there's even a God out there. Tell God that. Pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a righteous prayer. Okay? God wants to hear that from you, and you need to say that to him. Okay, so just praying what you've got, wherever you're at. There's never a stage in life where God does not want to hear from you. And then always, I love this from Martin Luther. I want to give you this quote. Never end your prayers without saying a firmly spoken amen. Never doubt that God, in his mercy, will surely hear you and answer you. Never think that you are praying alone, because you're not. Realize that the whole church, all the Christians in the world, are standing there beside you, and you with them in a common, united prayer which God will not disdain. Don't leave your prayer without having said or thought, all right, God has heard my prayer. This I know as a certainty and truth. Because that's what amen means. Okay. Third daily practice is acts of mercy, which is basically a response to the 2 previous acts. So as we receive grace through Scripture and prayer, we then go and give grace to other people. Right? Faith without works is dead, and that's true. And true love of God, true faith, is obedience to God's commands. And so this is a call to every day do something real and tangible that bears witness to the real and tangible love of God. It can be 100 different things. Writing a note to a friend, getting a chance to go out to the Middleton unit and visit prisoners, buying a cup of coffee for someone at Starbucks, all these little tiny things. I had a teacher tell me that she gave $1 to each one of her students in elementary, and that dollar could be used on another person. And the kids just came up with hundreds of different ways to bless people. One of them taped $1 up at Hendrick to one of the drink machines. You know, so someone in the ICU has a family member in there. Just think of what a blessing that is, just these little things. And don't worry about opportunities, like to bear witness to the love of God through action. So if you open your eyes, you'll see hurting people all around you. And sometimes the love that you can manifest is just the love of listening. know, we're generally, I'll speak for myself. I'm generally a self-obsessed person. Like, I am mostly thinking about myself. And when I take a moment to stop thinking about myself and my problems and decide to be aware of other people, a lot of times I'll hear things that I wouldn't hear otherwise, that I can respond to with words of hope and encouragement. Okay? There's opportunities all around. So those are the three daily practices. Sorry, I'm talking longer than I wanted to. So let me finish up these other two. Two weekly practices. The first is Sabbath. Okay, and I think this is one that's hardest for us to do. We live in a culture of busyness where we wear busyness like a badge of honor. And so we find it really hard to rest. Okay, the Lord calls you to rest. That's one of his commands. And that's because as human beings, we were not created to be in constant movement. Right? We were created to rest in God. Like that's what, talking about the writers to the Hebrews, what does heaven look like? It's rest in the presence of God. And so we imitate that now. We participate in the kingdom in heaven through a weekly practice of rest. So I would challenge you to start where you're at. Okay? Ideally, you would take a whole day that you set aside. But start where you're at. Turn off your phone. Okay? Not answering that text will not be the reason the world ends. There's a lot of things that could happen. Not answering a text will not be one of them. Turn off the TV. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your friends. Spend time alone. And start learning and developing habits to abide in and rest in the presence of God. Okay, the Lord wants you to have that. He wants to refill your cup. That's why he commands it. And then remember that there's no biblical, theological, or practical reason to keep running around on empty. Okay, so stop. Bob Newhart style. Okay, and then the fifth practice is the weekly practice of intimate community. Okay, and that's because we were designed for relationship. We were not created to walk this path alone. And the truth is, a Christian life lived alone is not only a Christian life that's not going to make it, okay, but it's also a Christian life that's lived contrary to God's intentions for us. We were created for a relationship. And so we need to be in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ each week. Our whole families do. And one of those things is through weekly participation in worship. That's paramount. But also we need to be in small groups, where we can get to know each other intimately. So I'd encourage you to join a small group. If your church doesn't have them, consider starting one for yourself. And here's why. Sometimes it can be very difficult to believe that you're forgiven. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that. And I think that's because, for the most part, we only let each other see parts of ourselves. Like, we let them see the really good parts. And in the back of our mind is always, well, if they really knew this about me, if they really knew the dark stuff, if they really knew the stuff that I'm hiding, then they wouldn't love me, right? And so we put on these facades, sometimes digital, but sometimes in person. The problem with that is when you're only 99% known, you're not known at all. And so it can be difficult to believe in forgiveness and the love of God when you don't have someone to bear witness to that. And so God has given us the gift of confession, right? To be able, not necessarily to a priest, but to each other. And so having a true spiritual friend where you are open and honest and you lay it all out there, like everything, the darkest parts, and then you hear them say, God loves you, I love you, and you are forgiven. I know of no richer experience of God's grace than that one. Those relationships take time to build, though. And the way we build them is not through attendance on Sunday mornings, but through getting together in small, intimate groups to build those relationships. Okay, that's all I've got. Do you guys have any questions? Or personal attacks, those are fine as well. I will say one of the pitfalls that we found at our church is Church of Christ people tend to have a strong legalistic bent. And so I've had some people come to confess to me that they haven't kept up with their scripture reading plan and are just kind of overwhelmed with guilt about it. So one thing to remember is that these are not obligations, they're invitations. Like, what we're trying to do, we know that God is grace, right? And that he's the one who saves, not ourselves. And so we're trying to use these practices to position ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace, right? And so there's no room for guilt in there.
So the four questions of examine, can I just find that online somewhere? Because I didn't write down what you said.
Yes. Yes, you can. We have handouts for our members at university. So if you, for all of those different prayers and different guides through them, if you'd like to, we'd be happy to share that with you.
So do you have kids?
I have one.
Okay.
But he's brand new.
He's brand new. Okay. We have two little ones, and my husband's in ministry, and Sabbath is really hard to have.
Yes.
Our kids are busy, and we want to be the kind of friend we want to have. We want to go to the parties. We want to show up for people. But there's a lot of people.
Yeah.
And I'm just curious what Sabbath, like some suggestions for Sabbath, when, you know, how to teach that, how to do that.
Yeah, it's really difficult.
It's good things.
Yeah, it's really difficult if you're in, I would recommend for, like, if you're not in ministry, Sunday is the best day. It's typically, I believe the Lord commanded it for that reason. But for us, that's not possible. It's just not. So for Becca and I, Sabbath is Friday night through Saturday afternoon. And so, and that's more on me than it is on her. Because I tend to be the one that overcommit us. But you have to set, like, and that's everybody, but you have to set really hard and firm boundaries and say that this is our day each week that it's going to be just us and not feel guilty about that. Because that's the other thing we do. We feel guilty and I need to do all of these things. And then the rest of the week, we feel like we're running around with our heads cut off, right? Because we just keep constantly overcommitting ourselves. So setting aside that time, protecting that time, and just having some kind of ritualized activity. Like, that's the night that we're going to sit around and have a long, luxurious dinner. That's when we're going to go for a walk. It doesn't have to be everyone is sitting, like, with Indian style, with meditating on the floor, like the Buddha or something like that. It's just spending quality time and resting in the gifts that God has given us. And one of the gifts is the gift of families and the gift of each other. And so we're really bad at it. That's the one that we struggle with most, because I want to say yes to everything. And so what's really helped me is having elders tell us, no, this is part of your job description. You have to take time for your family, because that's your first responsibility. And then, and that's not just for ministers. That's for absolutely everybody. I don't know if that's helpful. I just said it's hard. Do it anyway. But that's.
There's a book I love, and we've showcased some of his work. But Andy Crouch has this book called Tech Wise Family, and he kind of talks about this as we interface technology in our life and how to think about that within our family. But he commented about, like, one thing his family tries to do with Sabbath, a rhythm they do, is, and this is technology, for instance, they try to really practice this, okay, 1 hour a day, like, we are detaching ourselves from any glowing screen, like, we're just going to do that. And it becomes challenging as the kids get older, and then we find 1 day a week where they just, we're not going to plug into the technology, and then they, as a family, have a week during the year at some point, so that might be during their summer, where it's like they go on a trip and they literally, like, just unplug from, you know, the screens. It gives them a chance to do other things. So it gave me thoughts about how, like, even with children, we find this hard. Like, this has been introduced at our church, but it's hard, and especially with three boys in the house, we find it really hard. And we've started just a little bit, and we're not consistent, but even on Sundays, just carving out some time. And if we even start with an hour, like, okay, this hour you are detached from the thing that you like to go do, just so that you can kind of, like, pull away. So I find with family life, there's a lot of noise and a lot of things that vie for our time. A lot of it's good, but some of it also, I think, is, I look at it as a little bit wasteful. And part of that conversation, I think, is trying to have in our family of, how do we be intentional about saying we're going to put some boundaries around this? may mean saying no to something good for a little bit, but in saying no to it, I'm saying yes to something that's very meaningful, and trying to capture for myself, and hopefully for our children, just even in segmented ways, that you put boundaries around precious time.
I think meals are the best place to start.
Yeah.
Honestly. And if you look in scripture, people are always eating together. So it seems to be more.
I'm curious, just in our small setting, like, does anyone maybe want to share, like, as you hear those, anything on here that you're like, hey, I'd like to try that? Or what? How would that look like in my family, at my home, in my life? Like, any of these kind of jump out at you that, or maybe you're already doing. I just love hearing what people try to do or interested in doing and give any ideas to you.
The acts of mercy is one I struggle with. I'm so good about doing it for others, like in my workspace, but not my personal space. Mm-hmm. But my husband is really great. Either if I want to try and go work out, just very hard to find workout time. But it's usually something that I thought of last minute, and that means I didn't pack my gym bag. But he usually packs, you know, if I say, I think I'm going to go work out, he's like, well, you don't have your gym bag. And I said, you know, I asked, well, can you help me with my gym bag? And he does. He even knows which socks, because I have, like, a special sock for life when I use my running shoes. And, you know, everything from, like, the legging, you know, it's a whole thing. So he even packs, like, a water bottle and, like, a little energy chew for if I go run. So he does that, but doing that for other people beyond just workspace is something that could be more deliberate. So that was a good recommendation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The other prayer practices I didn't mention are exercise. That's one of them. And we're not disembodied souls, we're souls with bodies, right? And that it's good for, it's not just good for your physical health, it's good for mental health. And that's a prayer as well. And then centering prayer, or breath prayer. Houston has a book called Pray Like You Breathe that's really worth reading. But taking 10 minutes a day to learn to pray through breath, inhaling, Lord Jesus, exhaling, have mercy on me. And learning to sit in silence, because we're really bad at silence, even in conversation. Like, that's a good practice.
It is not something I want to do, but the Lord just keeps bringing rest to me. I'm not a rester. I'm a busy goer and doer, and sure, I'll volunteer for that as well. And I'm helping my kids' class write their young author books in an hour and 15 minutes. And, like, I'm not good at resting. And so my husband actually said last night, have you thought about whether you're going to do anything for Lent? And I was like, no, I forgot. That was coming. And he was like, well, here are some things I'm thinking about doing. Really don't have time to add anything else to my life right now, honestly. And I need rest. On the way to work this morning, the Air One 59 Seconds of Hope was about rest. But everywhere I turn, the Lord is showing me that I need rest. And so that is less something that I want for myself, honestly, than that I feel like I am being called to.
It's hard. It's un-American to rest, honestly. And that's a hard thing to fight against.
You said it in the beginning, and I think a lot of us can agree. And it's said with a matter-of-fact tone, like, I feel like we don't really question it, that whenever we want to relax, we turn to shutting our minds off of technology or whatever. Instead of that being matter-of-fact, like, is that a problem? Do we need to? Because, like, me and my husband, it almost like re-energizes us whenever we can just sit on the couch and watch TV together. Like, we're not even engaging with each other. But it's almost like it's...
No, I don't think it's always bad.
Yeah.
I think with anything, it's with moderation. But I think when you find, if you're in a place where you're in a healthy place and you can engage easily and it's not a burden to be with people, then maybe you've got a handle on it. But I think for a lot of us, we're generally distracted. But I think ADD and ADHD are the highest diagnosed mental disease possible. And I don't think that's just because we just discovered it. think we were also training our minds to work that way. But no, it's not inherently evil. Right? Just as money is not inherently evil.
Well, and like you just said, like we're training our minds that way. That's how I feel. Like I noticed because in the car I listen to something or I'm always doing something, and so I noticed that times whenever I even start to become still, I go to reach for something to look
and
at
that's
or
when you
listen
have to, call
to
it into
or
course. Yeah. But and I'm a curmudgeon, so I just think being skeptical of new things is a good way to go. Well, thank y'all. It was a